Matthew chapter 26, and we'll begin here in verse number 45 this morning. If there were ever a picture of two opposite men going in opposite directions with opposite motives, we have it in our sermon today in front of us. On one hand, we have a former follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas. On the other hand, we have Christ himself, the Son of God and God incarnate. We have the travesty of travesties before us. Judas about to betray his own master. But as we compare these two people today, we cannot help but see that Judas represents the self-seeking, pride-filled human side that is inherent in all of us. Jesus, on the other hand, shows his meek, humble spirit even after the agony of Gethsemane. I suppose we could say just when things look like they can't get much worse in this gospel, and much worse for our Lord, here comes Judas with the mob. Jesus had been through so much up to this point in his ministry, and it is now coming to an end. He just has a few hours left to live. Of course, he will conquer death in the grave. He will rise again after 3 days and three nights, and he will be on the earth for about 40 more days before he ascends back into heaven. But his time and ministry are ending. They're coming to a conclusion. He had just gone through Gethsemane. We looked at it last week, the pain and the agony associated with looking towards the cross. Not just the physical pain, not just the spiritual pain of the sins of us that he was taking upon himself, but no doubt the most painful part would be the forsaking by his own father. His disciples couldn't even stay awake while he prayed. They should have been praying for him. They probably should have been praying for themselves. But tiredness and emotions had tied them up in all that had been going on these past few days. And it had caught up to them and they were exhausted. The night wore on. Jesus persisted, as we saw last week, in prayer towards his Father. And what we saw at the end of the time here in Gethsemane, as we switch over to this next section, we find that the Lord Jesus' will was in perfect sync with his Father's will. Jesus had bowed his all in submission to his heavenly Father. And now he's going to proceed onward toward the wrath that was to come. Jesus never retreated from the cross. I want to repeat that. Jesus never retreated from the cross. Now that the decision had been made, and of course from the beginning of time we could say that it had been made, but as we look at it from our perspective here in the gospel in chapter 26, Jesus resolutely sets his face toward the darkness, death, and coming distress. And he went willingly forward that night. Perhaps this scene goes a little bit less noticed than the Gethsemane scene that we just looked at. Perhaps we could no doubt say it is less looked at than some of the other scenes that have unfolded in Matthew 26 and will unfold still here in the gospel as he heads to the cross. But no doubt this incident that happened that night must have pained our Lord. And in reality, it should cause us to be pained. And what I want to think about today, if I were just to offer you what the main point that I want to get across is, well, we can be very hard on Judas because he betrayed the Master, because he betrayed our Savior, because he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder today how much different we are than Judas. Our sin, our self-seeking pride, our selfish desires, our idolatry. And so as we look at Judas, I want us to look at our own lives. Where are we today? You would say, oh, I would never betray the Lord Jesus. Perhaps Judas had said that early on as he followed the Lord Jesus. We don't know. But if you looked at the lives of the 12 men that followed Jesus when they first began to follow, we would say, if we didn't know anything about this ending, we would say, the one that's going to take Jesus down would not be one of those 12. Wouldn't be one of his followers. It wouldn't be one of his close friends. One of his comrades. But lo and behold, one of the 12 does that, and it falls on this one Judas. Today's title is simply The Betrayal. And in this sermon, it is a contrast between Judas and Jesus. You'll hear that a lot, and even into the communion time this morning. Let's look at just a few outline points to try to keep this in a nice, succinct format. First of all, in verses 45 and 46, we have an announcement. It says, he comes to his disciples, and he said unto them, sleep on now, just take your rest. Behold, the hour's at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. We now come to the end of the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, one last time, comes back to his disciples where he hoped to find them watching and praying. You can look at verse 44. It says he had left them and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He comes back and Jesus knows everything. But from the human perspective, he comes back and I really believe he hoped to find them doing what he had asked them to do. They couldn't hold out, though, any longer. Notice in verse 45, he tells them, take your rest. Sleep on. This could be a question. It could have been in the original form of a question. Are you still sleeping and still taking your rest? And if it is a form of a question, again, that's maybe a little bit of conjecture, but the format here in the Greek could lend toward it being actually a question by the Lord Jesus. Are you still doing opposite of what I told you to do? But obviously, you're tired, Jesus says. Take your rest because rest time is about over. Your sleeping is about done. In fact, behold, the hour is at hand. For a long time, Jesus had said, time was not now, not yet, not quite time. He had repeated that over and over in the Gospel of Matthew, and in we look at the Synoptic Gospels, and we find that he kept saying, the hour is not yet, the hour is not yet. Now Jesus says, the hour is here, it's at hand, it's present, it's happening. The moment had arrived where the Lord Jesus, in just a few hours, would go to the cross. Listen to me this morning, he would go to the cross for Judas. But he'd also go to the cross for you and me. He'd go to the cross for everyone. Nothing, nothing, and I repeat, nothing will stop the plan of God that is unfolding here. In fact, we could say that about all of God's plans. Nothing will stop the plan of God to unfold, even at this hour. We know, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, that nations are going to rise up against God. God's plan will still unfold. And what we have here is that the plan and this betrayal and then the subsequent hearings and trials and all that's going to unfold is going to play into the very plan of God. How amazing. Sometimes my little brain can't put this all together. How to fathom all of this. How to even fathom that Judas would do this to the Lord Jesus. How that, as I'm studying the trials for some of my future sermons in the last few weeks, I've been doing that. And just the way Jesus, Jesus sometimes he answers some people, but then other audiences, he doesn't say a thing. You know, if it was me, of course, that's an unfair comparison because I'm not the Lord Jesus and none of us are. But you know, I would be thinking, I have a few choice words that I'd like to say back to Pilate or to whoever was speaking, the religious leaders. The Lord Jesus is very calculated in all that he does and all that he says. And here he says, the hour's at hand, the time is now, the enemy will make his attack, and Jesus will willingly move forward to the hour of his crucifixion. Because that's the will of his Father. That's the unfolding plan from before the foundation of time. And so in just a few short hours, he will be dead. But Jesus here has an announcement to make. He had already told them earlier in the gospel that there would be one who would betray him, and he had specifically noted that it was Judas. Judas had asked, "Is it me?" Chapter 26, verse 25, and a thing or so. And he said unto him, "Thou hast said, yes, it's you." And now he tells his followers, the 11 that are left, that the betrayal is now about to happen. And notice the text. Jesus says, it's time to get going. Your sleep is over. Nap time's up. Your opportunity to pray is over. Behold, the one who's going to do this betrayal, he's here. It's happening. He's at hand. He's going to be present. So he awakens the disciples to warn them and to prepare them. Jesus continues to love on these 11 and show them compassion by telling them this was about to happen. Now we know that, as we will see next week, that Peter has quite a unique reaction to everything. I mean, he's going to stand up for the Lord Jesus, and he's just going to take it out. Kind of interesting because, second of all, we're going to see the arrest. And when you look at verse 47, our next verse, we see that it was a great multitude that came. Judas brought a big number of people. So let's look, second of all, at the arrest. Peter, perhaps thinking he can just take them all out, he starts with one, whacks his ear off. I don't know what he was thinking or what he was doing. We'll talk about that next week. But here comes the mob. The mob. Verse 47, while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12. Notice the emphasis that Matthew puts on that. Not just say Judas. He says, lo, Judas, one of the 12. The one of the ones that was a follower of him. One of the disciples. One of the friends. These disciples really were going through a lot. They really were. To think that one of their own would do this. But yet the Lord Jesus was going through much more. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came and brought with him a great multitude with swords and clubs. And this multitude came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Here they come. Here comes the small army to arrest Jesus. Who took part in the mob? Verse tells us that these religious leaders somehow got a group of people, maybe they were some of them, along with Judas. Here they come. Here comes this group of people that had been incited by the religious leaders, by the priests and the elders of the Jews. And they came armed. Why so many people, you might say? Why armed? It seems like Judas did not understand the Lord Jesus. Had he already forgotten that Jesus, this was all the plan that Jesus had told them, including Judas, earlier in the gospel? He had repeated them several times. In fact, he had told them, with Judas present, I will be betrayed, I will be beaten, I will be crucified, and I will rise again the third day. He had said that to Judas. Judas had heard that. So I don't know what Judas was thinking at this point. Maybe Judas was thinking that Jesus is going to try to escape. I actually think here's what Judas was trying to. I think this is what Judas was thinking about. I wonder what the other 11 are going to try to do. So he brought with him a small mob, a small army. And he was going to take Jesus by force, not recognizing that Jesus was going to go willingly. Maybe he thought the disciples would fight back. Maybe he thought the Passover pilgrims would help save the Lord Jesus from being arrested. Whatever he was thinking, and we don't know for sure, Judas knew Jesus could do amazing things. So he came prepared in case Jesus himself might fight back or maybe try to escape or the disciples put up some type of resistance. So he brings a group. It's interesting that all he probably had to do was bring him Judas himself and one other person, and that would have been enough. So that's the mob. Second, we see emotion. The motion, verse 48 and 49, there's a motion, there's a signal given, a sign that is given. This is all part of the arrest. First, it's a group of people, a great multitude coming with swords and clubs. They're armed for battle, thinking that some resistance might be offered. Otherwise, they wouldn't have brought all these people and brought all these weapons. The motion, verse 48. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whom ever I shall kiss, That is the one. That is the one. And then you want to hold him fast. You want to grab onto him. Make sure you keep him because, well, he can get slip away. In fact, we know that he's done gotten away out of some other things. Luke chapter 4 and other places we find that these same religious leaders had threatened the Lord Jesus. And they, of course, wanted to kill him. He might escape. So make sure you hold him fast. Make sure you just get him so he does not escape. So here comes the mob. And Judas says to the group that he said, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a motion. I'm going to do something that will indicate to this group who Jesus was so that you make sure you arrest the right person. Don't mess this up. Don't arrest Peter. Don't arrest, you know, James or John. But make sure it's going to be this one who I do this motion, who I do this signal to. And that signal was a kiss. The person that Judas kissed would be the one that you needed to arrest, Judas says. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this for just a moment this morning. The very person that the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, who upholds all things by the word of his power, you remember that verse in Hebrews chapter 1? Will be taken down by a kiss. I mean, we would all agree that the Lord Jesus took part in creation, would we not? John 1 tells us. Colossians chapter 1. He is today upholding all things by just the word of his power. Literally, powerful word. And now, he's going to be taken down. He's going to be arrested by this mob. And the motion, the signal, the thing that's going to be is just a kiss. No resistance would be offered. In fact, would Jesus even retaliate? Could he have retaliated, by the way? Next week, we're going to find out that he says he could have. I mean, he writes and said, you know what? I could call 12 legions of angels and this would be settled and done. Judas thought that he could take down the Lord Jesus by this kiss. And in some sense, at this point, from the perspective of the devil, and when now he's going to be arrested, as we're about ready to see, and we'll see in this sermon and in next week's sermon, we're going to see that it's all going to happen as the prophets had said would be fulfilled. And the devil's probably excited at this point. We finally are going to get this guy who has been my arch enemy. And the devil must be thinking to himself, if we can just keep him from the cross. But here, lo and behold, all of Judas's actions would actually be partaking in helping Christ get to the cross. I mean, that is amazing to think about. That what is unfolding here, there's prophecy that is unfolding in this section. Verse 56 tells us, all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And so on one hand, you got to think that the devil is like, we've got him where we want him. Well, yeah, you do got him where you want him, but not in the way you think. Because that's actually going to lead, he's willingly going to the cross. He's willingly going to be arrested. There was no need to bring an army. Would Jesus bring some calamity upon the people? You know, Judas was a greedy man. Judas was a coward, in my opinion. He was willing to betray his friend and the leader for just 30 pieces of silver. Now, that might have been a fair amount of money in those days, but he wanted it just so he could have a little financial retribution so he could turn Jesus over to the authorities. But in the end, it was all part of the plan for God, of the Lord. And it will fulfill prophecy. Amazing. You know, no human being. I know I couldn't. And now my brain is, as I said, doesn't think very well. It's small. Maybe a couple of you could come up with, how could a human come up with this, a plan? You know, when you look at the religions of this world, the man-made religions of this world, you can find fallacies and issues quickly. with them and problems. But when you read this, I mean, the way I would have written the story is Jesus would have fought back, and I mean, whatever. But all of this was being fulfilled. All of this was the plan of God. And friends, it was for you. Friends, it was for me. Friends, it was for Judas. Friends, it was for all. No selfishness in the Lord Jesus. Not a selfish bone or thought in that man. Meek and humble, perfect and loving and kind. And yet, the world continues to hate him. Then you have Judas, one who was greedy, no doubt. He was the one that was, he was the treasurer, and you know, earlier in Matthew, he was concerned about the money that was being spent. Of course, he was all about money. Pride had seeped into his life. And now Judas, once he's taken his, he's got his 30 pieces of silver, but once he has turned Jesus over to the authorities, he's going to shrink into the dark night shadows. Now he's going to show up again in just a little bit, but he's going to leave whatever retaliation to fall upon the mob. I think he got out of there quickly once his deed was done. By the way, I firmly believe that Judas really didn't know what he was doing. Because did you know the next chapter, chapter 27, basically tells us that? Listen. Let me read to you Matthew 27, verse 3. Judas shows up again at the trial before the Sanhedrin and then subsequently on to Pilate. For the first time that Jesus comes before Pilate. It says, verse 3, Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, who cares? We got him now. I'm just putting it into modern English here for us. What is it that to us? See thou to that. He cast down the pieces and the silver in the temple and departed and went and hung himself. Listen to me. I don't believe, after studying this passage, that Judas's main intention was to do what was going to unfold. I don't think he realized what his deed was going, where it was going to end up. Can I say it that way? And you know, it is interesting. Listen to me today. Listen to me if you don't get anything else out of the message about this story or this unfolding passage here. Listen, you know, often we may not even set out on Monday morning to sin. You know, we don't get up in the morning and say, yeah, okay, on my goal list today is to get angry at my kid because he threw the rock through the window. Today's goal is to be ungrateful for the peas that my wife cooked for me. I mean, I don't even know that she was going to cook peas, so why would it be on the list? You know, you think about, we don't plan. Now, there are some things we plan are premeditated when it comes to sin. I'm not saying that. But a lot of those things that we do are not premeditated. But you know, I'll tell you what, a lot of times sin will take you to places that you never intended it to go. It'll take you to places and you don't set out, yeah, I'm going to do this today. I'm going to be rebellious. And you know, and maybe not just that individual sin will take you to a place, but that continues on in our life, and that pattern of sin, and it'll take you to places you never thought you would go. And I don't think Judas recognized when he was unfolding, he was all about himself. He was all about the money. He was all about, what can I get out of it for me? And that's what sin does to us. Sin blinds us into thinking, what is in it for me? And you know, a lot of sin is fun for about that long. And it's like, what can I get out of this pleasurable situation? And before you know it, that sin turns into more sin and other sins. We've all experienced that. We do something and then we have to cover it up. And we lie when confronted. And then it's, before you know it, that's the enemy at work. And so we have Judas probably starting out not fully understanding, as we read in chapter 27, not fully understand what he's doing, but he's doing it anyway. This should be a warning to all of us today. Not that we are going out to betray the Lord Jesus, not that we're going to be exactly like Judas. But let me tell you, in some sense, we are all like Judas. This should be a warning for all of us, for our sin will take us further than we ever intended to go. And pride will do that quickly. And this man, I believe, was proud. So the deed was completed. Look at verse 49. Forthwith he came to Jesus, and he said, "Hail, Master," and he kissed him. And with those words, Judas betrays his friend. Judas betrays his master, the rabbi, his leader. With a kiss, Judas does equivalent to 1 million slaps in the face. That's about the best I could come up with a human illustration to think about what this was like to Jesus. You know, a kiss often meant friendship. This kiss meant hatred and treachery. Where a kiss often means friendship, this kiss meant hatred and treachery. And there's a couple of thoughts about exactly what was this kiss like. The Greek indicates a kiss of special affection, a deep, fervent kiss. Although you look at Luke 22, 47, and 48, and there's perhaps some indication that maybe Judas didn't physically kiss our Lord. I don't know exactly in that. Whatever this motion was, whatever this kiss was about, it is clear that it led the Judas, or Judas used it to lead the authorities to Jesus. And it indicates the despising Judas now had for his master. Where just a few days ago, he wasn't, or a few weeks ago. Now maybe Judas had put some thought into this, no doubt. Now I believe, if I'm right, I think Judas's name means praise. Yet who would name their son Judas today? I don't know. Again, I've said this before. I don't know anybody by that name. Now we know Judah. We know some of those. But Judas, I don't know anybody. Anybody here know Judas? I don't know. I don't know who would name him that. Interesting. Judas uses this kiss as a weapon. It was customary in the day, according to a commentary, Warren Wiersbe writes, it was customary for disciples to kiss their teacher. But in this case, it was not a mark of submission or respect. It was a sign that was used as a weapon. So that night, Jesus was betrayed in front of his followers by one that was a former follower, one that had left him, one that had been part of the group. How devastating, no doubt. Could you imagine being the disciples at this point? How easy, though, it was for one who supposedly loved the master to quickly give himself over to the enemy to do the work of the devil. It's easy. Listen. It's easy for us to one day say we love Jesus with all our life and we are surrendered and we want to follow him. And then it doesn't take a whole lot for the enemy to get into our brains and get into our lives and get into our hearts, and things start to change and we start to acquiesce to his desires and we give into the flesh. What am I saying today? I'm saying we are all have that possibility. No one is beyond being so much in the Bible or being such a person of prayer or whatever you might think you are a spiritual giant in, to not the next very day be off doing wicked and evil things. Let me tell you today, we cannot let our guard down. We cannot think that we are so spiritually minded that tomorrow we cannot fail the Lord Jesus. And the devil knows our places of weakness, does he not? We said that last week when we were studying Resist the Devil and He Will Flee From You. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where we... And he knew about Judas, and he knew he was using Judas. But what the devil didn't completely understand was that it was all part of the plan. And my brain doesn't totally comprehend that. I just take it by faith. We must learn then the lesson that sin and temptation can quickly take a hold of us and lead us down a path of betrayal, a path of self-loathing, a path of death, as we just read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 and 4. But even more than this, Judas abandons. He shows utter disloyalty to God in the flesh. This wasn't just being disloyal to Peter. Now, he was disloyal to the other disciples. I'm not minimizing that. And he was. This was being disloyal to the very Son of God. To the very person who had he had witnessed over and over do miracles, who he had heard preach the Sermon on the Mount, no doubt, who had seen him cast out demons out of people, who had seen do more amazing things than anybody else ever has done or will do in this world. We could say that Judas's betrayal is the greatest act of treason in human history. But yet, it was all part of the greater plan of God to save the world from this and all other acts of sin. Standing there, Jesus let Judas do this dastardly deed. No retaliation, no hatred, no anger, no disparagement, no scorn. And with that kiss, Jesus' doom was sealed, or so the devil thought. The cross was going to happen. Let's look next at the meeting. Verse 50. The meeting. The meeting. Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Why are you here? Now, did Jesus know why he was there? Of course he did. And I want you to notice, and what was amazing to me, he turns to Judas and he calls him. He doesn't say enemy. He doesn't call him some outlandish name. He does not call him a name like, is it Raca in the Sermon on the Mount? He doesn't call him a fool. He doesn't call him hypocrite. Now, he called the Pharisees hypocrites over and over. So you think about the names that Judas could be described by. I mean, we are describing him as you know what he doesn't call him here, at least? I don't think he doesn't say, "Well, hello, traitor." We would have said that. "You backstabber." He calls him friend. Friend. I think that this indicates, at least to me, it indicates that Jesus cares still for this man's soul. He still cares for the sinner that is going to do this deed against him and that it is unfolding right in front of him. He cares for the sinner. And even we could say Judas, one of the worst of the worst. Nobody that I know of has ever named their son Judas. I sure wouldn't have. And Jesus loves even the one who is betraying him. He calls him friend. The word friend in the Greek, this is what it means. It means a companion, a colleague, a comrade, an associate. It's interesting that the only New Testament uses in the book of Matthew are used in Matthew 20, verse 13, in the story of the owner of the vineyard, and in chapter 22, verse 12, and we've looked at all these in past messages, at the king who uses it when addressing the grumblers and the complainers, and that's the vineyard, and the man without the wedding garment on. And now Jesus has it here in his greeting to Judas. The meaning is this: it is a colleague or associate. But listen, and in each of these cases, the implication is of a distinct relationship. It was where there is generosity on one side and abuse on the other. That fits perfectly the narrative of what I'm trying to get across, the difference between Jesus and Judas. Jesus is generous. Even in his words to the one who is betraying him, he is generous. To the one who's abusing him, to the one who's being unkind to him. So as we compare the two primary people in this text today, Jesus and Judas, what do you think of when you hear those names? You know, if we didn't preach this sermon today and we were preaching out of some other book of the Bible, we were preaching out of Daniel or Exodus or Numbers. We're preaching a sermon out of Numbers. I haven't preached out of a sermon out of Numbers in a long time. I have, but. And we were just preaching, and then afterwards we were having our meal, and we were discussing some of that, and then somehow the subject got off onto Jesus and Judas. And we started talking about that. It would be quite obvious right at the top that Jesus and Judas were two extremely different and going in opposite direction people. We wouldn't have to even discuss what they had done. We wouldn't even have to discuss the betrayal. We wouldn't have to discuss Jesus going to the cross. We would just by their names know they were different. Let me ask you today, who has impacted you more in your life, Jesus or Judas? Jesus, that kind, caring, and compassionate one. Judas, who was shown everything by this kind, caring, and compassionate one. All things by the Son of God himself. He turns in hatred and he desires to get rid of Jesus, all for some money. And when we think about what hatred in our minds can do to other people, we must remind ourselves that we can quickly become like Judas when we despise the one who has died for us. You know what? You and I, we become like Judas every time we sin. So where are you in your life today? Are you like Judas or are you like Jesus? Now, I know you're not perfect. But are you disloyal today? You say, oh, no, I'm sitting in the chair. I come to church every week. I mean, people look at me. They know that I'm a dedicated Christian. Listen, I don't follow you 24 hours a day, and you know what? You don't follow me 24 hours a day. You cannot see what's in my mind. I can't see what's in your mind. I cannot see. Now, I can see some evidences of what's in your heart. You can see evidences that will come out. Eventually, it will come out. You can only play games so long, but I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people in our churches sitting today that are playing games, and let me tell you, they're more like Judas than they are like Jesus. Oh, on the outside, they look all good, but on the inside, they are doing things they know they shouldn't do. And they are betraying the very one that went to the cross and died for them. So my question today, are you like Jesus or are you like Judas? I'm reminded of a little poem. I was taught this when I was little. I think I was. You know the poem because you've said it to your kids, right? Two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. Who pleased God? Jesus. Who pleased himself? Judas. You see, when we choose to please ourselves, we're no different than Judas. Oh, your act for, you didn't take 30 pieces of silver to betray him. I got that. Neither did I in that sense. But it boils down to pleasing God or pleasing self. That's the rubber meeting the road today. So in our actions, if you did an inventory this last week, were you pleasing God in your actions, or were you pleasing yourself? Oh, Pastor Andy, pretty sure I didn't do anything wrong last week. Well, that's probably a lie to start with, but I'll tell you what. When we sin, and we know when we do, one of the signs of this is how quickly do you repent of your sin? How quickly do you come clean? It is clear in this passage who pleased God and who pleased self. What are you going to choose today? What are you going to choose this week? Are you going to be like Judas or are you going to be like Jesus?